Chapter 10 tonight. I'd like to minister for just a few minutes tonight on the confession of salvation. It seems that in the world, in the church world, and religion, and all of that of, you know, being saved, we don't know, we don't see people's heart. None of us can see anybody else's heart, but God can. God sees the heart and we don't. But you know what? When it comes to salvation, there's a confession of faith, a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ that I believe is essential, is key to salvation, that takes you and me beyond something that is just what people will call a mental assent, just simply an acknowledgement of a belief in Jesus in our mind, just a mental assent, and takes us into what we would also call saving faith, to believe, to be saved. And there's an interesting quote, let me read. It says, "When faith comes forth from its silence to announce itself and to proclaim the glory and the grace of the Lord, its voice is confession." To confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read a few verses here in Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Notice that it says the word is in your mouth and in your heart. In your mouth and in your heart. Verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Amen. The word of faith, both in our heart and in our mouth. That there's something about it we know of, where Jesus said, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And you know what? I've always looked and sought for an understanding of true conversion and a desire to see true conversion. Maybe I'm not saying I don't see any, don't get me wrong, but just to really see that conversion experience in a person's life, to where they're just changed in an instant. I don't care if there's tears or no tears. That doesn't mean anything to me. Amen. Well, let me just move on. Amen. I want to see a changed life. Amen. A changed life. And I can't help but remember in my own life, in my own experience, I think I was about 19 years old, and you know, I'd lived on my own, and I worked and I partied. That was my life. I worked and I partied. And one day my dad came over to my apartment and he said, "We're going to church tonight." And I said, I don't. He said, "We're going to church tonight." Amen. I'm all right. All right. All right. That settled it. And so I went to church, and, you know, I didn't know what was going on with my family, but for about a year, a little over a year, they had been getting saved. And they had been going to a gospel preaching church, but I didn't really know what was going on with them. So my dad came over and got me, and I went to church with him and heard the gospel preached for the first time, and I got saved. And I worked at night, and so after church, I went to work. I went to work, and my friends, the guys that I hung out with the most, and, you know, we partied together, and we hunted together, and we did all everything together. They were my friends, and I went to work that night right after church, and when I got there, I said to them, amongst them, I said, "I got saved tonight. I got saved tonight." And I began to just tell them what happened. I didn't know anything, but I told them what happened. I told them about what I had learned about Jesus just from that service. And I can't help but wonder, if I had not done that, what would have happened in my life? I don't know, but I can't help but wonder what would have happened in my life over the following weeks and months. Would that have experienced, if I had just kept that inside and not said anything and just went about things business as usual? Would it have faded away? Would it have just been something happened? But something did happen that was good, that because I don't know, I didn't know I was doing this at that time, but I put myself right on the spot in front of everybody that I worked with and said, I got saved tonight. And from then on, I was under the microscope. They wanted to see if what I had was real. Or was I just on another strange trip? Did I get something real? Did something really real happen? Because as soon as I said that, oh, come on, whatever, man, it was on, they were piling on. And we had many, many a conversation from that night on about the things of God. But it put me on the spot. I confessed the Lord before them. I had definitely believed when I went to that service, when I was sitting in that service, when I was listening to that guy preach and talk about the Lord and the things of God and the return of Jesus and all of these things. I definitely believed, without a doubt. But then came the confession. Right after that, I confessed the Lord Jesus. Amen. And it made it, I have no doubt, I cannot help but be certain, it had no doubt affected my life, that salvation experience right then and there. How many people come to a church, come to a service, an altar, they might hear something, they might be stirred and convicted, they might come before the Lord and at an altar and pray a prayer like we do. Yet maybe they just go their way and it fades away. I don't know, but I cannot help but think that there is a definite impact and a connection to the confession of faith that each individual makes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I want to look at here this evening for a few moments. There's a couple of points, I believe, that the confession, I'm not saying it's a formula or recited words or you know, a canned formula or anything like that. But we see from the Word of God some things. I just want to read through a few verses quickly. Just listen, these won't be up there on the screen, but I want to read through these real quick. We hear Peter, where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that's what Jesus took notice of what Peter said, when he said, "You're the Christ and you're the Son of the living God." And I believe that's a twofold thing. I believe that that speaks of both his deity and his humanity. Before I read through the rest of these, I just want to explain how I see that statement in its importance. It speaks of his deity, the Son of God, and his humanity, that he was man, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the King, the Holy One. Both together. That's what they confessed. That's what they proclaimed. It reinforces that he came in the flesh. That he came in the flesh. That Jesus was not just some spiritual appearing and something like that. Others, this continues, Peter later on, Peter and the other disciples, again in John 6, he says, "We've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Martha says, when Jesus explained that he's the resurrection of life, he said, "Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world," in John 11. John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And he also said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when he was preaching, and he said, hey, you know what? If you see some water, let me get baptized. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, and the Ethiopian responds, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice that last statement. You've confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I believe that's the confession of salvation. The confession of salvation that says, I believe Jesus is the Savior. I believe He's the Son of God. John gives a little bit further breakdown or clarification of this as we see in 1 John chapter 4. He says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Is of God. Confesses. And notice this in the, this is verse 3 in the Amplified version, and I'll read it, it gets a little long. Every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. I'm skipping a couple of things. Does not proceed from Him. This non-confession is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard that it was coming and is now already in the world. But that point in the Amplified where it says this non-confession is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of this age, the spirit of Antichrist, something that gets on the mind of people, that causes mouths to stay shut when it comes to confessing who the Lord is. The spirit of Antichrist. Because the devil's, one of the devil's primary goals and what this world, what the spirit of this age, the spirit of this world is the Antichrist spirit. And one of the primary objectives behind that is for you and for me to shut our mouths when it comes to speaking about the Lord. Shut up! I don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to hear anything said. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist. I read a quote I found interesting from a messianic Jewish commentator. He says, I know a number of Jewish people who agree mentally that Jesus must be the Messiah, but have gone for years without telling family, friends, or colleagues. They're leading double lives, but their life is not a life of faith. Their mental assent is powerless to save them. There are no secret believers. If this description fits you, I urge you to come out of the closet without delay. Amen. This, no secret believers. I've heard a few people tell me that as they've led people in a sinner's prayer, they've witnessed to somebody on outreach or in at an altar. I've had a few different people tell me this over the last few years, that as they got to the point of leading someone in a prayer, as they got to the point of having that person say, our sinner's prayer is, Lord, I believe that you're the Savior, you know, forgive me. And as they got to the point of, I believe you're the Son of God, that they would not say it. They would not say it. They accepted their witness. They talked with them. They said that they'll pray. But in getting that confession, they would not do it. Interesting. Interesting. We need to be people that confess the Lord more than just of course it's embodied in our witness for the Lord, but it's a statement of the very saving faith that we believe to be in our heart. In our heart. And what is it? What is it in those that never have that time, that decision in life, that opportunity that they seize and take to where they, before others, say, I believe Jesus is the Savior, that He's the Son of God. I believe that. I believe that's one of the key components of water baptism, as I've looked at it in an early church and something that you see in the Bible and in the New Testament. They seem to be baptizing people very quickly, very quickly. I'm not saying you have to be baptized in water to be saved, but I think it was the opportunity that they had to stand before people. Why did this Ethiopian eunuch say, hey, can I be baptized now? They're riding on a chariot. Why was Philip telling him about being baptized in water? He should have been telling him about Jesus. But he said, hey, can I be baptized? I believe that at least, included in it was the opportunity that they seized right then and there before the other believers as they're being baptized to make that profession that said, I believe Jesus is the Savior. He's the Son of God. I believe it. And to go on record, to let what is in the heart find the expression through the mouth. Amen. We see an interesting instance in John chapter 12, verse 42 of the Pharisees. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. They did not confess him. What an indictment made. What a sad thing, a sad statement being made of those. It says that they were rulers. It says that they believed. There was something that they saw in Jesus. There was something that they were able to connect from the scriptures to what he was doing, what he was saying, and to believe that this is him, I believe. But something caused them to stop short. It was the fear of man. Caused them to stop short and not, it says, they would not confess him. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What an indictment. What happened to those individuals as time went by? No one knows but God. But what happened? Did that just fade away? Maybe it was reignited later, years down the road. I don't know. But what an indictment to have that said of you. Denying Jesus to be accepted by this world. Denying Jesus to be accepted by this world. It's something that every Christian, I believe every Christian in this world throughout all ages has been faced with this to one degree or another. Not everyone's facing death, but everyone is put on the spot at one time or another to confess the Lord and to separate themselves from this world. There's no secret believers, no secret agent Christians. Hebrews 11:24. When we look at the acceptance by this world, there's a word that the Bible uses called reproach. The reproach of Christ. Hebrews 11:24 says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. There's something, you know, Moses was centuries before Christ. How could he endure the reproach of Christ? There's something of being separated from this world and standing with the Lord and with the people of God that is referred to as the reproach of Christ. What is the reproach of Christ? That the Bible says that we have to endure his reproach. We have to endure his reproach. It's that the world despised him. It'll despise us. The world hated Jesus. It'll hate us. The world persecuted Jesus. It'll persecute us. The world killed Jesus. The world will try to kill us. The world rejected him. The world will reject us. On and on the list goes of what they did to Jesus, they'll do to the people of God. Amen. This world has always done that. This world has always despised, persecuted, rejected the people of God. It just comes with the territory. I'm not excited about it. Amen. Except when we read that, hey, there's great glory to come. I'm excited about that part, but I don't want to go through the reproach to get to the glory. Amen. Don't get me wrong up here. But you know what brings that reproach on? What lights the fire of the world against you? What causes the crosshairs to begin to be focused on you and me is when we say, I believe Jesus is the Savior. He's the Son of God. We go on record. We go on record before the world. We go on record, and yeah, we start telling other people, hey, you can be saved too and all that. But we go on record. It puts us on the spot. It puts us in the place of being identified with the Lord. It causes the reproach of Christ to then be targeted on you and me. That's just it's the way it is. It's the way it is. It's not supposed to be any other way. Jesus, in one of his motivational speeches that he gave, said, you'll be hated by all men because of me. You know, he just had a way of like, rah. You'll be hated. Oh yeah. You'll be hated by everybody because of me. You'll be persecuted. You'll be thrown in prison. You'll be killed. But you know what? When you're saved, and you get a glimpse of glory. A glimpse is all we need. Amen. A glimpse of the glory to come. It's all worth it. It's all worth it. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, rejoice, verse 13, rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. Partake of Christ's sufferings. A lot of people say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Back up. You know, I just want God to help me with my problems. You know, I'm just, somebody pray for me to, for my marriage, for my job, or I'm sick, or, you know, I just need a little encouragement to get through the week. Don't talk to me about partaking of Christ's sufferings. Come on. But there's glory that follows. There's glory that follows. Moses saw it 1,500 years before Christ. He saw it. That he took the reproach of Christ and suffered with the people of God. Amen. It's hard sometimes for some people to be in the minority in the popular opinion of things, to be in the minority. If you're saved, you are definitely in the minority in this world. Amen. You are in the minority in this world. But some people want to fit in with the world. They want to be accepted by the world. And so people that come in church, people that get saved, people that are raised in church, and you know, I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for young people. I didn't get saved till I was out of high school. It's got to be hard. I know it is. My friends and I took a baseball bat to somebody's car who was saved. That's what we thought of him when I was in high school. We beat his car to a pulp. I didn't swing it. I was just there. I just watched. They put their coats at my feet. No, I'm just kidding. But some people don't want the reproach. They want to be identified with the world. And so we'll do things. We'll say things. We'll act a certain way. We'll do things of their dress, their appearance, social things, in order to be accepted by the world, to fit in. Because the reproach of Christ is too much to bear. It's too much to bear. But the glory follows. The glory follows. Don't lose sight of the glory that follows. The reproach of Christ. He sees it. He knows. Is a non-confession the same as a denial? That's what I've been thinking about. Is a non-confession the same as a denial? Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who's in heaven." That's pretty strong. That's a strong statement. That's a hard statement. What does it take to deny? Do we have to do what Peter did? Do we have to do what Peter did, where he's like, he cursed and said, "I tell you, I don't know him"? Do we got to go that far? Or is a non-confession the same as a denial? I'll tell you, that's where I'm leaning. That's where I'm leaning. That's what I see from the Word of God. Is a non-confession. It's the same as a denial. We read in the Amplified Version, this non-confession is an antichrist spirit. Because the way I see it, we will all face the time. It might be a week after we save, month, whatever, down the road, without be an instance where we will be on the spot. We will be on the spot before a family, a loved one. I got set free when I got saved from drugs, from alcohol. And, you know, I quit partying, and people, I used to organize the parties. So here I'm not going anymore. And they're saying, you know, what's up right then and there? Why aren't you coming? Right then, that's it, right there. Why aren't you coming? Why aren't you drinking anymore? How come you're not coming over? How come you're not going to the bar? Right there. I'm on the spot. That's my chance to confess the Lord. Well, I got saved. Amen. I got saved. It puts us in the crosshairs. That's sometimes what I think people have a hard time seeing and accepting and wrestling with. And yeah, we want to be accepted. Everybody does. And we want to get long and all this and that and go through. But to confess the Lord Jesus Christ puts you and me in the crosshairs of this world. They're taking aim from that moment on. And we've got to come to grips with that. We've got to come to terms with that. We see that the devil's goal is to get people to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. To get them to deny. As I have read of accounts over history of from the Romans in the Colosseum, through the ages, through communism, even up into the Islam today. One of the things that you see is deny the Lord and you can live. That's a theme that you've seen for 2,000 years. All you have to do is deny the Lord. How many accounts of the martyrs and stories and testimonies, even things happening today in our world, deny the Lord and you can live. Deny the Lord and we'll let you live. That's what the devil's looking for. That's what the devil wants. He wants you and me to deny the Lord so that he'll deny us. He'll deny us. But if we say, you know what? I'll not deny the Lord. When Polycarp, Caesar, he was brought in and Caesar said, I have the power to set you free. All you have to do is deny this Jesus. Polycarp said, he's been nothing but good to me my entire life. Why would I deny him now? Why would I deny him now? We've got to see that the glory that follows the reproach far outweighs the reproach. Far outweighs the fear of man. The fear of man is a real thing. The self-preservation, Pastor Jones calls it the law of self-preservation, is real. It rises up. When we fear self is in danger, self is going to die, self is going to be mocked and ridiculed and rejected and persecuted, that law of self-preservation rises up. That's what rose up in Peter, I believe. That night when he began to deny the Lord, it was something of self-preservation. Didn't he just say a little while before that, Lord, we're ready to die and go with you? Didn't he just pick up the sword? And he wasn't a great swordsman. It wouldn't have lasted very long. What changed from then to then? Self-preservation. Not wanting the reproach of men. Or the reproach of Christ from men. And it's very real. It's around us all the time. That's why I love. I don't know about you. As the musicians are coming this evening. But I love to look at the things of glory, amen, to come. I want prayers to be answered today and tomorrow, just like anybody else. But I get excited when I see Jesus coming back. I get excited when I see the conquering King, amen. I'm looking at that glory. When I see streets of gold, I'm like, I'm going to be walking on them one day. When I see these gates described of jewels and pearls and all this, I'm saying, man, I'm going to go up and go, whoo, that is nice. Amen. The glory. And when I wake up like today and my back was hurting, I'm thinking the glory of a glorified body. Amen. That I really can't wait for. Praise God. Look to the glory. Look to the glory that outweighs what this world says. Vincent lastly says, to believe without confession is an incomplete faith. An incomplete faith. Maybe you're here and that's where you're at. An incomplete faith. I don't know. Like I said, it's the heart and the mouth. Maybe there's something to the fact that God sees the heart. We hear the mouth. Maybe. God sees the heart. We don't. But we hear what's proclaimed, what's confessed. We hear it. We hear it. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight, if we could, all across this place. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like I said, here tonight in this place, each and every one of us, our heart's an open book before God. He sees everything. And maybe he's speaking to some in this place. He's pointing a finger at something. He's dealing with something. I believe the Holy Spirit is doing that here right now. I believe that he is. And he sees that there's something in there of a, yes, of a belief. But is it going to fade away into just a mental assent? Or will you take that faith and before this world, it might just be one person at a time, be willing to say, I believe Jesus, he is the Savior. He is the Son of God. He died on that cross. He shed his blood. He is the way, the truth, and the life. To proclaim that, to go on record before this world and suffer the reproach of Christ. I'll tell you, the glory to be revealed far outweighs it. Far, far, far outweighs it. That's why martyrs can be martyrs and not hesitate. That's why people can lay down their life. How many across this place, you'd say, you know what, I need to be saved. I need this forgiveness. I need that mercy. I believe that. I believe that. Pray for me tonight. Just slip up your hand. Put it up right now, anywhere in this place, all across this place. God bless you. God bless you. Over there, others over here, God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And one more thing. Maybe you've been here 1,000 times. You've heard 1,000 altar calls. And you've answered a lot of them. But have you avoided completely the reproach of Christ? The confession that goes on record before a family member, a friend, another, a loved one, someone else that says, you know what? I believe Jesus is the Savior. I'm saved. I belong to him now. Tonight, the glory of God that will be on your life, that awaits us in eternity, far outweighs it. Yes, it's hard. Young people, it's hard. It is difficult. It is difficult. But oh, Jesus is standing right there with you. He's right there with you. Really, it's not you that this world hates. It's him. You just happen to be representing him. He's the one. Don't leave faith incomplete. Let that faith, let that abundance of the heart speak. Let it proclaim. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Let it happen. Let the glory of God come on you. It'll do something in your life. It will do something powerful. We're going to open up these altars, and if you raised your hand, or if that's you in this place tonight, you've avoided that reproach. Done what you could to avoid it. Nobody likes it. It's not fun. But come before the Lord tonight and say, Lord Jesus, for you, not me, not this church, for you, I will suffer the reproach of Christ before this world. Praise God. We're going to sing a song. These altars are open. Why don't we stand? Let's step up out of our seats. Find a place down here at this altar. Amen. Let's make that decision and that choice tonight. Tonight.